Isn't it a blessing to see families worship together? To see the generations come together and honor the Lord. And I'm so thankful for our church family. I'm telling you, if you missed Wednesday night, you missed a fun time with our burger bash. We ate well. We played hard. We laughed. We prayed together. And I believe the Lord is pleased when God's people enjoy fellowship and enjoy being together. And I appreciate those who work, and it is work, to be able to make these types of events possible for us to share together as a church family. Well, for several weeks, we've been looking in the book of Jonah and his journey, learning more about the Lord in whom we serve and His mercy and His grace. We'll be transitioning to the book of Nahum. I'm just curious, how many of you have heard a sermon out of the book of Nahum? Raise your hand. Okay. All right. You know why that is? Do you know the book of Nahum is in the Bible? Do you know the Old Testament? It's one of our Old Testament known as a minor prophet. That doesn't mean his message is minor. It's just descriptive of the time in which he was serving and ministering. And one of the reasons I tell you that you haven't heard a lot of sermons out of the book of Nahum is because there's not a lot of commentaries out there on the book of Nahum. I found that in my experience in studying. But I will tell you, it is a worthwhile study. And we'll have the privilege of beginning that next week. Here between the two, I have decided this morning to take the opportunity to address a topic that is critical to the church. And that is the celebration of two ordinances that the Lord has given us to remember. And these ordinances are really a reminder to us of God's mercy. We just again spent time in the book of Jonah and looking at the mercy of God. I would remind you that everything that we're about should be pointing us to Jesus Christ. Today, as we conclude our time together, we're going to celebrate one of those ordinances, and that will be the Lord's Supper. Then next week, we'll have the privilege of celebrating the second, and that is baptism. But I want you to know that these ordinances are not themselves to be celebrated. What is to be celebrated is what they remind us of, and that is the mercy and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. What is to be celebrated in your life, in my life, in the life of the church, is the Lord. You know, we can have our emotions stirred, we can have our feelings stirred, and we can leave this hour feeling that we have worshiped when the question is, what is it or what or who did we worship? And the thing that has lasting impact in your life and my life is that when our worship extends beyond this corporate hour into my own individual life, and it's centered around a relationship, and that relationship with Jesus Christ. And so I wanted to take a moment as we observe the Lord's Supper later in this hour and next week as we are witnesses to candidates who are presenting themselves for baptism to know and understand what this is about and what it means. Again, the Lord gave these two ordinances. Now, you may have heard them referred to as sacraments. And I don't want to be the word police here, but if you look at the word sacrament and what that word means, a sacrament is something that you do participate in to be saved. Now, that is in history of the church, that has evolved, but it cannot be found in Scripture. The teaching of works for our salvation cannot be found in Scripture. Therefore, sacraments, if you use the strict understanding of sacrament, they're not scriptural. But what is scriptural is an ordinance. And that is what baptism and the Lord's Supper are. They're ordinances. An ordinance is a celebration. It's a celebration of the work that Christ has already accomplished in our life. And for the one who is participating in the Lord's Supper, he is celebrating, she is celebrating what God has already accomplished in their life. And the Lord himself said, do this remembering. And then baptism, again, is a visible symbol, an outward symbol of a finished work that Christ has already accomplished in the life of the individual. Titus chapter 3, verses 4 and 8. Let's begin our time together looking at Paul's instructions to a young pastor by the name of Titus. He says, "But when God our Savior revealed His kindness and His love, He saved us." Aren't you glad? He redeemed us. Not because of the righteous things we have done. So Paul is telling this young pastor, understand this, that when our Savior has shown His kindness, His love to us, He did so in redeeming us and saving us. But our redemption, our salvation is not based on what we've done. You can participate today in the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. But if there is not a previous commitment that you have made in your relationship with Jesus Christ, and if you're not walking in obedience, and we'll see this as we look more specifically at the Lord's Supper, you're participating in an unworthy manner. And so it's not in our participating in the Lord's Supper or presenting ourselves as a candidate that saves us. It's by God's mercy and grace alone. He continues, he says, He washed away our sins, giving us a new birth and a new life through the Holy Spirit. He generously poured out the Spirit upon us through Jesus Christ, our Savior, because of His grace. And if you back up into verse 5, he says, because of His mercy. It's not what we've done, but because of His mercy, because of His grace, He made us right in His sight and gave us confidence in that we inherit eternal life. And then look what he says. This is a trustworthy saying. I mean, you want something that you can bank on today. You want something that is dependable and trustworthy. Paul is saying to Titus, as you disciple and instruct believers, you share with them this truth, that it's solely based on God's mercy and grace. It's nothing that we've done, and it's nothing that we continue doing. It is based on the finished work of Jesus Christ. This is a trustworthy saying. And I want you to insist on these teachings so that all who trust in God will devote themselves to doing good. Not for your salvation, but because of your salvation. He says, I insist on you teaching this trustworthy saying. These teachings, he says, as he closes, are good and beneficial to everyone. So I want you to know this morning that if you will listen with an open mind and an open heart, the teaching that we're going to receive from God's Word is helpful and beneficial to all of us. It may be a reminder for some. It may be news for others. But the reality of it is that God's Word, His truth, and specifically as we look at the truth about baptism and the Lord's Supper, it is a trustworthy message that Paul says to Titus, I insist that you offer these teachings. And these teachings are good and beneficial to everyone. So as you think about an ordinance, there are three factors to determine what we recognize as a church today as ordinances, as celebrations. First of all, it was instituted by Christ, not by man. For it to be an ordinance that's recognized by the church today, it was instituted by Christ. It was taught by the apostles. You remember who the apostles or what an apostle is? Again, this is one of these things today. You may see a church bus go by, you know, your neighborhood and it says, Reverend, Doctor, Apostle. You know, we like our titles, don't we? Well, maybe reverend, maybe doctor, but he's not apostle. Not in the strictest word of the interpretation or understand the word apostle, because an apostle was an eyewitness to the resurrected Lord. And I don't know about you, but there's nobody I've met today that has seen visibly the resurrected Lord. And so they're in the strictest form of the understanding of apostles. And so these were the apostles, the ones that Jesus appeared to in the upper room. Jesus, you know, Thomas said, unless you show me the scars, and Jesus says, touch my hand, here's my side. Those are the apostles, the ones that were the eyewitnesses. And then the third factor is that it was practiced by the early church. It was something that, as a result of the early church teachings of those early apostles, they practiced that. And baptism and the Lord's Supper are the two that meet these three factors. For example, in Matthew 28:18, Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples to all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things that I may command you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the earth. Jesus was the one who instituted baptism by giving this commission to those early followers to go and make disciples, baptizing them. And then in Luke 22:19, he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And so you see where Jesus instituted baptism, and Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. And then I could even go back in regards to baptism to Jesus himself when he presented himself as a candidate for baptism. Being that representative of a follower of Christ, giving us that commitment, if you will. And so you see where these are the only two that meet that criteria where it was instituted by the Lord. There are other practices, if you will, that are important. Fasting is important. There was a practice of washing feet. Those are important. But they're not ordinances. Prayer is important. These are disciplines, okay? Prayer, fasting, washing feet. These are disciplines that help us to humble ourselves and to serve and to minister. They're again important in that regards, but they are not ordinances in the sense of celebrations. What distinguishes the Lord's Supper and baptism from these other things I've mentioned? They point to Jesus. They remind us of what Christ has done in our life. That's why these two are set apart as being celebrations that we need to participate in as God's people. Now, the danger with these ordinances is that we can make too much of them. And, you know, when we make too much of them, now listen to me. Are you going to think I'm a heretic here? I'm not saying they're not important, but we make too much of them. And the way we make too much of them is we think that some way by participating, this is making me right with God. It's not. That's leaning and that's pushing it toward becoming a sacrament when we make too much of them. But the other danger is that we make too little of them. And we say, well, it's not about my salvation. So it's not important. It is important. It is important. Why is it important? Folks, because it is a celebration of what Christ has done in our life. And the Lord's Supper in particular, he says, do this to remember me. With baptism, he encourages us and challenges us to do this because it is our first act of obedience as a follower of Jesus Christ. So with that, I want to walk through these two ordinances and speak more directly to them. First of all, baptism. The ordinance of baptism. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 through 22. Let's look at that. Peter says, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. What a precious truth. We were, folks, we're separated from God. because of our sin nature. And again, as I've shared with you through the years, it's not what you do that separates you from God, it's who you are. It's not what I do that separates me from God, it's who I am. And who I'm a sinner by nature. Now, we want to sit down here and compare sins. Yeah, I've sinned, but mine's not as bad as yours. You may be looking and say, well, mine's not as bad as his. It's not what we do, it's who we are. And you know, it's because of who we are, that's what we do, okay? And so there's not a degree. We're by nature apart from God. Every one of us. Christ suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. Putting to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison because they formerly did not obey. And here's where I want us to spend the bulk of our time as we talk about baptism this morning. When God's patience waited in the days of Noah. Now, he's going to use an Old Testament historical event with Noah to illustrate to us what God has done into our life or in our lives. And in that, it represents baptism. It pictures baptism. When God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons who brought safely through water. Baptism, which corresponds, in other words, it's a picture, it's a symbol to this, now saves you. Now, if I stop right there, everything I have told you about this being an ordinance and not a sacrament is a lie. Because you read that and you say, well, Peter's saying baptism saves you. And you just said it doesn't save us. One of us is wrong. And let me tell you something. God's word is never wrong. So what's he talking about? Be patient with me. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God. He's already starting to explain that. It's not based on some outward thing that you do. Baptism doesn't clean you. You know, if you take a bath and it washes away the dirt, I'm going to go through the waters of baptism and it's going to wash away my sins. So he's starting to say, look, baptism saves you. It's not the salvation. It's not the way you're thinking when I say that. And I'm going to try to explain that to us so that we can understand exactly what he's talking about when he speaks of baptism saving us. Not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God of good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, powers, been subject to him. And so Peter used the story of Noah and the flood to illustrate what Christ has accomplished for us, and what Christ has accomplished for us is symbolized in baptism. First of all, the ark and the flood were symbols. And Peter, as Peter's pointing back to them, he's using that as a symbol, talking about the ark and the flood. These are shadows. You know what's true of a shadow? A shadow's not real, all right? It's pointing you something that is real. Trying to get your attention to see what is real, what's casting that shadow. But if you just have a shadow of a friend, you don't have a friend, right? But it's pointing you to the source of that shadow. And so he is saying that the example, the story of the flood, the ark and the flood are shadows that are pointing us to something better. And so he pointed out that the ark was what saved Noah and his family. It was not the water. It was the ark that saved. Now, the water did what? It lifted the ark. If you were not in that ark, you were going to be in a watery grave. But for those that were in the ark, when the water rose, when the flood came, it lifted the ark. And so he's pointing out the ark was what saved Noah and his family. They were brought safely through the waters. They were saved through the waters, not because of the waters, because of the ark. Man, if they didn't have an ark, they were doomed in that watery grave. That's what he's pointing to. So they were brought safely through the waters, and those who were in the ark were saved, but those who were outside the ark perished. A little bit of history with this in Genesis chapter 7. Look with me. The flood continued 40 days on the earth. The waters increased and bore up the ark. The waters were raising the ark. And it rose high above the earth. The waters prevailed and increased greatly on the earth. The ark floated on the face of the earth. On the face of the waters. The waters prevailed so greatly that the earth and all the mountains under the whole heaven were covered. I'm going to tell you, the flood, the water didn't save the earth. If you weren't in that ark, you were doomed. The waters prevailed above the mountains, covering about 15 cubits deep, and all the flesh died that moved on the earth, birds, livestock, beasts, all swarming creatures that swam on the earth, and all mankind, everything on dry land in whose nostrils were the breath of life died. He blotted out every living thing that was on the face of the ground. Man and animals were creeping things and birds of the heavens. They were blotted out from the earth. Only Noah was left and those who were with him in the ark. And the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. It was not the water. It was the ark. And I want you to know this morning, Jesus Christ is our ark. Can't you see Noah? He's building that ark and people are making fun of him. Folks, they didn't even know what rain was. I mean, at that time, all they had was heavy dew. And here he's building this ark and he's appealing, come, there's going to be a flood. And they're laughing and they're mocking. And only those who got in the ark when the waters came and rose were lifted above the water and were saved. And that is a shadow. That is a picture of what Jesus Christ has done for us. For those who are in Christ, your position today, you have to position yourself in Christ. Now, what does that mean? That means that I am coming to a place of agreeing that I am messing up my life and I need salvation. I need a redeemer. I need somebody to help me live a life that honors God. And that's Jesus Christ. That's why we celebrate Him. And I'm going to tell you, if you're in the ark, you will withstand the watery grave. If you're out of the ark, you're doomed. If you're in Jesus Christ, in the day of Noah, if you weren't in that ark, you were doomed. Today, if you are in Jesus Christ, when the watery flood of sin, you are above that. You have been received. Why? Because, not because of you, not because of what we've done, but because of what He's done, and we are in Him. And that begins with a cry out for mercy and grace. A candidate for baptism is simply that. It symbolizes the fact that he or she is in Christ. They're brought through. Now listen to this. This is the symbolism of it. They're brought through the watery grave, being lifted above the waters, being lifted above the watery grave by being in Christ. What do we say when we baptize someone? Buried in the likeness of Christ and raised to walk in newness of life, to walk in Christ. Here's something interesting. When a person is baptized, they can't do it by themselves. They need someone to reach down and pull them out of that watery grave. And all of that is symbolic of saying, Lord, I have sinned. I have done things that are wrong. I am outside a relationship with you. I put my faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And today, I am going to bury that old way of living. And you are going to reach down and I am in Christ. And you are going to bring me out of the flood. You're going to bring me out of the watery grave. Now, let me just share this with you. You know I'm not big on methods. I'm not in love with methods. Methods change. What I'm in love with is the message. And the message is this. Jesus. Period. But there's always exceptions. You realize that? And when it comes to baptism, not my opinion, Matter of fact, I was raised differently than what I'm about to share with you. Not my opinion, but what the Bible teaches. And that's what I want to teach you. I don't want to teach you church doctrine. I want to teach you Bible doctrine. But when it comes to the method or the mode of baptism, it matters. Now, tradition has changed it to where there's more than one method. But biblically, there's but one method, and that is immersion. And the reason is because, folks, it is a celebration of what God has done in our life. And I'm going to tell you, when you change the method to whatever method you want, you lose that other than by immersion. The water crossing your body symbolizes the cross. Being placed under the water symbolizes the grave. Being brought out of the water symbolizes the resurrection. And Peter here is saying that symbolically that we're drowning. And we need somebody to lift us up. And as the ark lifts up the family of Noah, Jesus Christ lifts us up above the water. The water doesn't save. It's being in Christ that redeems us. I hope this helps you. It helps me. You know, the Christian life, folks, is very practical. But I want you to know, when it comes to baptism, there is but one method or but one mode. And the reason is because of the message. It's still about the message. But when we change the method, we change the message. We lose the message, you see? That's why it's important. So while I'm all about the message in whatever method, you know, to this generation that we're a part of, we can compromise that. But when it comes to the method or the mode of baptism, there is but one. Baptism does not save you. It's merely a symbol of what Christ has already accomplished in your life. Baptism always follows a person's acceptance of Christ as Lord and Savior. And baptism is the first act of obedience in the life of the believer. Colossians 2, in Him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Having been buried with Him in baptism, to which you were also raised through Him, through faith in the powerful work of God who raised Him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses and uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive through Him, having forgiven us all our transgressions or our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This He set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities to put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Him. In Him. And so I encourage you today to be in Christ. As Noah was appealing to folks to be in the ark, folks, we must be in Christ. You can go through the waters. You can go through the physical act of baptism, but all you've done is gotten wet. But if you have truly accepted Christ and you are in Christ, in a relationship with Him, growing in that relationship, baptism symbolizes. And it's we celebrate as we witness the baptism of each other, of others that put their faith. We celebrate that finished work of Christ where He lifts us above the flood of sin that tries to destroy our lives. And then we come to the celebration of the Lord's Supper, which we will observe in just a few moments. Now, let me back up, and I know our time's getting away. If you have questions about a relationship with Christ, about being in Christ, or if you have further questions about baptism, or you may have previously accepted Christ, and you have further questions about baptism, we would love to talk to you about that. And next week, there will be that celebration. And I would encourage you to pray, if you've never followed the Lord in believers' baptism, to consider that. Now, the Lord's Supper. Baptism, as I shared with you, is prescribed by one method. But I want you to know the Lord's Supper does not. The method doesn't matter. And if you've been a part of our fellowship, you've you've seen us, we have used different methods to celebrate the Lord's Supper. And I want you to know that while there may be one method that's more important to you or more important to me than others, the method is not changed by, or the method does not change the message like it would in baptism. The elements of the juice and the bread, they don't change. And so one of the things that, as your pastor, I want us to have the opportunity to observe the Lord's Supper. And if you've been here any length of time, you've seen us do it. And we're going to do it more. And I'm going to use the word traditional today to serve you. But there have been other times when you've come and served yourself. But from a biblical standpoint, there's no right way or wrong way other than this. It's not the method, but how I receive it. That is important. It may be by somebody bringing it to you, or it may be by your coming and picking it up. Man, our Monday, Thursday service, if you were part of that, what a blessing that time was. That was a different method that we did. So it's not so much how it's served as how it's received. That's important. And through my experience of being a pastor, I have people come and they say, well, I like this. And in the next sentence, somebody else comes and says, well, I didn't like this. And I understand all that. But folks, what we need to be talking about is not how it's served, but why we're receiving it. And I can assure you, as your pastor, we are exploring and we're praying how we can do this more often, because I think we need to be reminded more frequently. And even as I'm feeling right now, time is always a factor, is it not? And so we're trying to, how can we incorporate this celebration into our worship more often? The other side of it is, I want everybody to be able to participate without it being a hardship. And I know that there are some ways that it is served that's a hardship. And so I'm just sharing my heart with you. We don't do things just for the sake of changing. We do things with intent. And ultimately for God to be honored. Paul said to the church of Corinth in verse 11, for I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Again, I want to emphasize it's how we receive the Lord's Supper that's so important. Paul closed with this same challenge in 1 Corinthians 11 by saying, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. And so while the methods of how the Lord's Supper is served can vary, to apply to certain needs, how we receive it cannot. We cannot come in a manner that is inconsistent with what God's Word says. And it says, let a man, let a woman, let a child, let a person examine themselves. And here's what we're being reminded of. We're being reminded of the brokenness of his body, the suffering that he endured. We're being reminded of the shedding of his blood that removes our sin, not the water in the baptistry. And then we must always examine ourselves to make sure that we are not receiving the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. So right now, I want us just to bow our heads. And I want us to make that preparation. As a child, if I came to the supper table with dirty hands or a dirty face, it would be go wash up and come back. And certainly if there was the need for me to be appropriate when I came to the supper table at my mom and dad's home, how much more important it is that when we come to the Lord's table, that we have been clean. So you take just a moment. First and foremost, if you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, if you're not in Christ, you can do so right now. Just agree with the Lord what He says. All have sinned and come short of His standard of holiness. But He didn't stop there. It says the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. There's a gift of redeeming. It's an invitation to get in Christ, to come in the ark, to come into Christ and rise above the flood, the consequences, that watery grave. You can do that right now. For God's Word says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then the next step would be to identify with Christ symbolically through the ordinance, the celebration of baptism. If you're here today and that's your testimony, whether you're part of this church or not, you have previously accepted Christ and you're walking in obedience, you're invited to share in this celebration. But before we take the Lord's Supper, would you take just a moment? Because Paul's clear, even as a follower of Christ, I still succumb to temptation and I still sin and I still need to confess and agree with God. And so you take a moment to examine and allow God's Spirit to examine. And you just agree with Him. You confess to Him anything He makes known in your life. And then we're going to pray. And then we're going to celebrate and be reminded of what Jesus Christ has accomplished as this cup symbolizes the shedding of His blood. And this bread symbolizes the brokenness of His body, the suffering He endured, so that we would no longer be separated from a holy Father, from a holy God, because of the redeeming work of Christ. I'm going to be silent for just a moment, and you pray. I'm going to invite you to remain in an attitude of prayer, and I want to ask our deacons who are helping in the serving of the Lord's Supper just to come and take your place. Let's pray together, and as we prepare to pray, again, I want to remind you, if you have adequately prepared yourself by being in Christ, I'm not asking you if you feel worthy. None of us are worthy. I'm asking you, do you believe and trust in what Christ has accomplished on the cross, and you have accepted that into your life and walking in obedience? And part of obedience is agreeing with God when we sin and acknowledging that. And so if that's your testimony today, you are welcomed at the Lord's table. Father, I thank You for these elements, the cup, Lord, the bread that reminds us of the finished work of Jesus Christ. Bless this celebration, we pray in Christ's name.